Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. We got a special show for you today. Don't go anywhere if you're like, oh, I don't know. Today's the day you don't want to go anywhere. I'm going to start the show out with a, this is the first time I've ever done this, with a little riddle. When is a special guest not a special guest? We've got a special guest today who is not a special guest. And so work on that riddle for a minute. It's open forum as
That's
well.
Extremely hurtful.
It's not about you, Joe. You're not a special guest. You're like
our... Apparently not.
No, you're a special person. You're a special man, but you're not today's... You're not. You're even better, I would say, than our special guest today. Joe Heschmeyer, apologist here at Catholic Answers, author of many wonderful books, including a perfect book for this year, The Eucharist is Really Jesus. Joe Heschmeyer, thank you for being here with us.
It's my pleasure.
But you know that riddle I started with has nothing to do with
it. I was just teasing you, yes. I think I even know the answer to the riddle.
I think you probably do as well. Our special guest today, who is not a special guest, is Father Justin. And let me explain that to you, because you're going to be hearing about this. This is going to be on the news. People are going to get this into your Facebook feeds or whatever, wherever else people go on social media these days. Catholic Answers today launched a brand new project of apologetics, in which we have created an AI that answers your apologetics questions. That is an artificial intelligence character named Father Justin, who sits serenely outside the town. I believe it's outside the town of Assisi. It looks like Assisi behind it. While birds chirp and a light breeze blows, and then like you say to him, Father Justin, and then you just ask whatever your question is. Why do you Catholics practice a works-based salvation? And then Father Justin answers you. He's not a real person. So he's going to be our guest on the show today. We're going to interview him. But that's when a special guest is not a special guest, when it's an artificial intelligence. Do you have any feelings about this, Joe?
I have interested feelings about this. Some trepidation, some interest. This is, you know, cutting edge technology, and I see three outcomes. One, it could be really good. Two, it could cost all of our jobs,
yes,
Leading people astray. Or three, it could just be a little bit flash in the pan.
Yeah.
And I feel like it's a little too soon to say.
Yeah.
I would say this. I'm a big believer that technology needs to be used responsibly and somewhat aggressively in promoting the gospel.
Right.
As Catholics, we tend to be very conservative about new media, and I understand the reasons for that, but that's also something that has not always served us well. So, like the printing press, we were pretty slow out the gate to take advantage of the printing
Martin
press.
Martin Luther wasn't, but we were.
Yeah. 200,000 copies of his writings in his lifetime. He understood the power of this medium. And because we were so slow on the Catholic side to do anything about it, it gave a real head start to the Protestant side of that debate, when maybe more could have been done to nip it in the bud by showing the error of those arguments. On the flip side, we were at the cutting edge of adopting the Codex, the forerunner of the book. Like, books basically exist because of the Catholic Church. We wanted a place to put all of the scrolls that made up the Bible, and we needed a different format than having a ton of scrolls that you had to carry around loosely. And so the Codex and thus the book was born from that.
Well, we're about to bring Father Justin on the air. And I want to tell you a weird thing, Joe. Down the street from us, we have a Carl's Jr., where I go to get my Carl's Jr. barbecue chicken sandwich.
Sorry, this is Hardee's for anyone east of the
Rockies. Anyone east of the Rockies, that would be a Hardee's, right. But what Carl's Jr. has now is you don't talk to a person, you talk to a machine. And I was telling Todd Agliolaro about this the other day. I can't talk to the machine. Then at the end, the machine goes, thank you for your order. Please pull ahead. Every time I say, thank you. And I drive away thinking, did I just say thank you to a machine? But you have manners kind of programmed into you that I tried one day to just not say thank you, not say anything.
Yeah.
And it was very uncomfortable. I felt like a creep. And I thought, well, I don't want to do that, because then I'm going to I don't want to get rid of a habit that's actually a good habit. So interacting with AI does pose problems. It gives you...
Can I say something to that? Deacon Stephen Gray Donis, has talked about how he purposely doesn't say thank you to robots.
Yeah.
For, you know, so even like
well,
an Alexa or whatever. The danger, though, if you have the stuff in your house, or if you're interacting with that stuff around your kids, they're learning manners through you. Now, maybe they're of an age where you can distinguish between being, we're kind to humans, not to robots.
They can't make that distinction. But I realize I can't make that distinction, that I have to run on habit. And if I'm not going to change the habit. I don't care. I'm alone in my car. Nobody else can hear me talking to this box. And it says, thank you, pull ahead. And I say, thank you. And now if I think of it, I probably won't say it. But I'm not going to try to change my habit because I don't think that's healthy.
And expecting people to know which things are and aren't automated is also a little tricky sometimes.
Well, that's right.
When you get a text message, should you be polite in response? I mean, how do you know it's a person at the other end?
Exactly, right.
A friend of mine from Congo, he came over to my parents' house, and they have a smart TV, and they did something, and the TV said, you know, pulling up channel whatever. And he goes, where is she? Like, he was totally confused. Like, who is this woman who's talking to you through the TV?
Yeah, she's probably in the Congo.
Controlling your channels. And so I think that's a totally, totally normal reaction to this new technology.
Right.
And likewise, you know, with your kids. So I guess I'd just say the be kind to humans and not robots distinction feels like a lot to ask of people.
Well, I partly mentioned that because in this interview I did with this AI, I referred to him as father. I would ask him, I would say father before I, and I think Todd Aguilaro was, I don't want to speak for him, but he seemed creeped out when he heard it. Like, were you kidding me? But it was like, it wasn't an intentional act. It was, you get in a certain habit as an interviewer to treat everybody except for certain people who you know well and have eaten birria with, that you like, you don't treat those people with respect.
No, of course not.
But so anyways, I'll tell you what, let's have a little bit of Father Justin. I think what we'll do is just give a couple questions of the interview. Now, I do want to give a couple caveats first. The first one is, when I did the interview with the machine, with the new Father Justin AI from Catholic Answers, he would pause for a long time before he was answering, which is very much like talking to my wife. But she just takes a little while. All right, I'm sorry, Missy. But we cut those pauses out because it would have just been terrible. So I don't want anybody to be like, that was false advertising. Look, okay, we get it. We cut the pauses out. It will depend on the power of your computer because they use a video game, what's called a game engine, to produce this. That sounds awful fancy. But so just be aware that your results may vary. And the other thing is, this is an AI. It's not a person. It's not a real priest. And so treat it as such. It's like playing a video game. So you treat it like you're playing a video game, and I think you'll get the benefit of it. But I do think it'd be fun. It'll be a fun tool for teaching kids or just having fun, maybe doing a quiz game at home or something and getting what will Father Justin say or whatever. But here's our just the beginning of my interview, my first interview ever with a tin can. Here it is, the interview with Father Justin. Hello, Father Justin. Thank you for being here with us.
It's my pleasure to be here with you. I'm always ready to share the beauty of our Catholic faith and to help guide those who are seeking answers. How may I assist you in your spiritual journey today?
Father, can you explain to me where I would find purgatory in the Bible?
Certainly. The concept of purgatory, while not explicitly named in the Bible, is rooted in Scripture. The second book of Maccabees, a book in the Catholic Bible, speaks of prayers for the dead, implying a purification after death. 2 Maccabees 12:44-46. St. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, speaks of a purifying fire through which each person must pass, which many interpret as a reference to purgatory, 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. It's important to remember that the Church's understanding of purgatory is not about punishment, but about purification and preparation to enter into the full glory of God's presence. It's a process of purification for those who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified.
Father, why do Catholics believe in a works-based salvation?
The Catholic Church actually teaches that salvation is a gift from God, given to us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We can't earn this gift through our works. However, as St. James wrote in his epistle, faith without works is dead, James 2, verse 26. This means that our faith should be alive and active, leading us to do good works out of love for God and our neighbor. These works don't earn us salvation, but they are the fruit of a living faith. As St. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love." Galatians 5, verse 6.
Like many...
Father, is the war...
Oh, no more, Fred. Like many Catholic Answers apologists, could you have done that 2 minutes shorter, Father? Maybe. But I want to get your impression, Joe.
I like the way that he says colon and then gives the number and then the dash yeah. and then the number.
I was thinking that it's almost like he goes to machine language there.
Exactly.
Yeah.
At least he didn't give the chapter and verse like in binary, like a 10001 sort of thing.
Right.
Yeah, I think there are certain things where there are pre-formulated responses. And what I mean is that even as a human apologist, there are times when someone just says, hey, what are the verses that support this doctrine? And once you've answered the question once, you can just draw on that every other time since. And you can have things like a Bible cheat sheet that just tells you, yeah, if you want to know about these doctrines, look to these verses. So I think for that kind of apologetics, you can automate that pretty easily. In the same way, you can make it into a one-sheet kind of PDF.
Yeah.
There are other questions where it's much more tricky and does seem like it would require a human touch to do it well. Like, it'll be interesting to see where AI goes with that. But I wouldn't want like grief counseling done through a robotic priest.
Oh, that's a very good point. But do you think it could answer like the kind of weird questions that people ask Jimmy Akin? You know, like the really
I don't
weird...
even know how Jimmy Akin answers the weird questions people ask Jimmy Akin. I'll tell you what. Those are like.
Let's play clip three. Play clip three for me, will you?
Father, if you met a space alien who was part Sasquatch and part robot, could you baptize that space alien?
The church teaches that baptism is for human beings who are made in the image and likeness of God. The Catechism of the Catholic Church states, baptism is the sacrament of faith. But faith needs the community of believers. It is only within the faith of the church that each of the faithful can believe. The faith required for baptism is not a perfect and mature faith, but a beginning that is called to develop. While your question is imaginative, it's important to remember that the sacraments are for us, as human beings, to grow in our relationship with God. If we ever encounter intelligent life from other planets, we would need to discern carefully how God might be at work in their lives. But for now, our focus should be on living out our own faith here on Earth.
Well?
Very well done. I got to give it to him. By the way, I decided to check the YouTube channel to see what people's kind of live reactions were. And they ranged from a lot of people saying, creepy, to one person already pushing for Father Justin for Pope.
Oh,
so, somewhere in between those two points might be the sweet spot.
Yeah. Well, let me ask. First of all, if I may, his voice is better for radio than either you or me. Like, I feel bad about that. But I did want to ask you, because people that are not getting the visual of him, he's an older priest sitting there on a veranda with the town of his. You can hear the birds chirping. But who looks older, him or me? Joe.
I feel like you look older because I can tell he was made in the last year.
All right, we're going to take a break. Maybe we'll get back to Father Justin, but it's open forum. We got lots
and
lots of
questions.
Let's
do some human questions after this.
The questions were human. It was the answers that came from the AI. I'm a human, Joe. I'm a person. All right, we'll be right back after this. Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
Hello, friends. This is Deacon Charlie Echeverry from the Living the Call podcast, and I want to share with you a bit about why we need to go to confession. Reconciliation is our moment to speak to Christ honestly about our shortcomings. Confession is cathartic. It cleanses, it renews, and it strengthens all at the same time. If you haven't been to confession in a while, that's okay, but now might be that moment that God is calling you to come to Him and receive the grace of His mercy in the sacrament of reconciliation.
I'm checking out some of the social media responses to the new Catholic Answers Project, artificial intelligence answering apologetics questions. Father Justin is the new artificial intelligence character created by the staff here at Catholic Answers. And you can find it at Catholic.com. Just go to Catholic.com and you can check out, you can try it for yourself, see what you think, see if you like it. There's a little disclaimer ad before you play it, and I think it's John Sorensen did it. It's a very wise disclaimer, but it's kind of a fun little tool, and I hope it'll get more people to take some time asking. we can't get a lot of them to talk to an actual human priest, so maybe they'll talk to an AI priest. I don't know. Ask their questions. Check it out at Catholic.com. And we'll see. Like Joe said, this is a big risk. We're taking a big risk, and that's no joke. Like, this is a real risk. But I think you take risks, especially in a time of a growing disaster as far as people leaving the Catholic faith and as far as this struggle to bring people into the Catholic faith. You got to take these risks, and we'll take the heat if it doesn't work out. But I do think you're exactly right, though, Joe. It's a risk. We might all be out of a job shortly here if Father Justin goes off the rails. But we'll get back to some more of his to his questions after a little bit. You want to do some live questions, Joe?
Let's do it.
Bill in Tampa, Florida, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Thank you for your call, Bill. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Well, before I get to my real question, now I have to ask Cy, can I go to Father Justin for confession?
Well, we did that. We asked him that. I don't know if we have that clip. Do we have the clip of Father Justin? Can you hear my confession?
I bet I can answer it faster. No.
Well, we won't play the clip. That's all right. They're busy in the studio. basically the answer is no. He can't hear your confession. Because we assume people are going to ask that. We did. I mean, it is. I don't know if you say programmed. I don't know what the right word is for these things. No confessions.
Do I still get my real question?
Oh, no, absolutely not. You're done. Bye, Bill. Yeah, go ahead. You can ask your real question.
All right. And I'm glad I have Joe on today because it's a history-related question, and I've read your book on Joseph and the early church, and so I think you're good to answer this question.
Oh, thanks.
My wife and I are reading Maccabees right now, and it kind of surprised me that there was correspondence back and forth between Rome and the Maccabees where, you know, they were great buddies. You know, so this is somewhere around, I guess, 150 B.C. in that. Well, then somewhere around, 68 B.C., the Romans turn on them. What happened that ruined the great relationship between the Maccabeans and the Romans?
Yeah, I think it's a little more complicated. So the Roman-Jewish treaty is, I think, 161 B.C., and it's mentioned, as you mentioned, in the books of Maccabees. I believe it was also mentioned by Josephus, but we don't really know what the legal standing of that treaty was, whether it was just fond words going between the two, or whether it was actually enacted in a binding sort of way, because we don't have a ton of the history around it. And frankly, ancient Israel, in the eyes of the world, just wasn't important enough to be keeping that level of documentation for 2,000 years. About 100 years after that, there's a war between Pontus in modern-day Turkey and Rome. And in there's actually a series of these, and they're called the Mithridatic Wars. And in the third one, it's a complicated war, but you have kind of between those two powers. In the process of that, Rome conquers Judea and makes it part of the Roman Empire, and then Armenia becomes kind of an ally, kind of a puppet state, And it seems to be partly just like the Roman Empire trying to secure its eastern border or expand its eastern border because of fights they were having in Asia Minor. So that's kind of where you get that eastward push. I don't think it was necessarily anything that the Hasmonean dynasty in Israel had done wrong or, you know, done to provoke the war. I think they were kind of caught up in a much broader conflict.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah, my pleasure.
Thank you. Sorry, you got to go to a real priest for confession, Bill. But the other thing it won't do, you can't ask it like, can you find me? Like, is there a Catholic church open near me? Or where's a local? Because it doesn't know. It tells you that it's a large language model and it doesn't know like what's happening right now. I don't know why that's the case, but it's not like Google. It's a different kind of thing.
Usually, I can answer that a little bit. The information set for machine learning tends to be a closed model because it's easier to make sure somebody's not tinkering with it. Because if you leave it open, then you could have people who are malicious actors giving it bad information to kind of corrupt things.
Right. The next caller is called Justin from Arkansas. And we named our AI after you, apparently, Justin, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Welcome, Justin. Go ahead with your question.
Yeah. First, I'm wondering if that AI could give me a better answer to the question I had for Joe about the 153 fish and about Peter.
What, I mean, that AI is so smart, it could name the 153 fish.
I think I used this joke last time when you asked, but I'll repeat it for those who may be listening. So the context here is in John 21, it says they caught 153 fish, and that number seems important. And the number is a factorial. Like, it's a perfect number in that sense. We don't really know why the number is important, and the theories that they had in the early church, they haven't really caught traction in terms of different people have different ideas. You know, Jerome said it's the number of species of fish known at the time. It doesn't seem to be true. And so the joke that I like is just give a man a fish, he eats for a day, give a man 153 fish, and he'll question the meaning of that for a lifetime.
I wasn't here for that joke. All right, go ahead with your question, Justin.
I just finished your book, The Eucharist is Really Jesus. And I called in yesterday, and I have six kids ranging in ages. But I was wondering if you had some kind of possibly specific advice on how to approach that, again, Protestant background, with my middle-aged kids that are, you know, 9 to 14, where the idea of the Eucharist is
off-putting. Oh, when you said middle-aged, I was thinking much older than 9 to 14.
No.
I mean, I hope that's not middle age for your kids.
No. The younger ones, you know, like the guest yesterday said about, you know, probably will just follow mom and dad. But the older ones that are thinking and figuring out stuff themselves, how to bring them along on that.
Yeah, I think there's a lot that's going to be calibrated to the individual personality of the kid. What's their level of interest? What's their faith life already looking like? But a couple ways you could approach it. Number one, talking about the desire for an intimate connection with Jesus, you know, that we don't want to just know about him. We want to actually know him. That's a good thing to instill in your kids of all ages in a variety of contexts. The Eucharist is obviously one expression of that, not the only expression. So, you know, we don't want to just know about him. We want to actually know him. And then we don't want to just know him from afar. We want to know him intimately. We want to know him closely. You know, it's a, you can talk to your kids over the phone, but wouldn't they prefer to have you there in the room with them? And isn't it nice if they can actually embrace you and, you know, give you a hug? That those things are expressions of the human heart. And so if you understand that, then you can see why the Eucharist is this incredible gift from God, where the God of the universe, who, you know, has no body, takes on a body in the incarnation so that he can draw near to us in a way that we can experience and encounter and really understand and appreciate. And so he continues that gift in the Eucharist, where he comes to this in this incredibly intimate sort of way so we can have that experience with him. And so that's why we receive him in the Eucharist. And it's also why we want to spend time with him when we can in adoration, to just go and be in the room with him. Because why would you not want to be in the same room as Jesus Christ?
Yeah, I appreciate that. Just trying to figure out the best way to bring them along with me on this journey. And I appreciate that advice.
If I could add, one thing to it. The temptation is to just be very directive with it. And I think instead of that, to really cultivate a sense of wonder and appreciation for the gift is something that is trickier, but is more likely to have healthy, long-lasting effects. You don't want to just, boss them around. You want to help instill in their heart why they want this to be true.
Thank you, Justin. You can hear the music. We got to take a quick break. I'm going to do another question from Father Justin, the new AI. Catholic Answers announcing today we have an AI apologist. More on that right after this at Catholic Answers Live.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
As we read the Gospels, every Christian faces the question again and again, what does Jesus mean? Getting the answer right is critical to both growth in holiness and fruitful evangelization. Want to know Jesus better so you can introduce him to your friends? Then it's time to get serious about understanding his words. Why not join Catholic Answers for our 10th annual Apologetics Conference? Learn from me the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ, September 26th through 29th, right here in sunny San Diego. Learn from our guests, Dr. Scott Hahn and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, Father Sebastian Walsh, Billy Junker, Father Paul Check, and, of course, all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. It'll be 4 days of fun, faith, fellowship, and a live radio show. Seats are still available, but going fast, visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sibbert,
and I invite you to join me tomorrow for Beacon of Truth.
On the next Beacon of Truth, it's Word of God Wednesday, talking from John 8 about go and sin no more.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers. It's open forum. Tim Staples will be here with us second hour. This hour, Joe Heschmeyer is with us, and Joe's been good enough to let us have some of his time to talk about the big project that dropped today at Catholic Answers, and I do think you'll be hearing about it in the news here and there, and people will be expressing opinions about it. Catholic Answers has built a, and I don't know how they do this. There's people here that are really smart who did it. I don't know how they did it. But they made an AI character who is a Catholic apologist and will answer questions about the Catholic faith. They named him Father Justin, and they put him in a nice video setting in the town of Assisi. And you can ask him whatever you want about the Catholic faith within limits. I mean, we asked him, could he hear our confession? And he said no. And he explained he does tend to be a bit prolix, I think. I think he sometimes, like if you say, could you hear my confession, Father? I think he could just say, I'm not a real priest and I can't hear confession, but if you have other questions, I'd be happy. But then he gives you an explanation of what confession is. And so maybe that's good. I don't know. But different people have different opinions. I was impressed that at Crisis Magazine.
Did you succinctly explain what prolix means, by the way?
Use a lot of words. Oh, I get it. You were trying to trap me into, being prolix.
Yeah, you've succeeded, though. I think you did better than Father Justin would have.
I didn't get it, what you were doing to me. Eric Sammons, the editor of Crisis Magazine, got an opinion piece up about our new AI, Father Justin, and he did it in a matter of hours after it And I thought it was a very good piece. You could check it out at Crisis Magazine and see what they had to say over there. He talked about how good the AI is and how impressive the answers are, but he also talked about his misgivings maybe about Father Justin. But let's play clip two. We'll do one more and we'll get Joe's reaction, then we'll go back to the phones. I wanted to ask it something a little more contemporary. So here's what I asked the AI priest, Father Justin.
Father, is the war being waged in Ukraine a just war?
The church teaches a doctrine known as just war theory, which outlines conditions under which a war might be considered morally justifiable. These conditions include a just cause, such as self-defense, a declaration by a legitimate authority, a reasonable chance of success, and that war must be a last resort. However, applying these principles to specific situations can be complex and contentious. As a priest, I am not in a position to judge whether the conflict in Ukraine meets these criteria. Our role as Christians is to pray for peace, for the safety of all involved, and for the wisdom of our leaders. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God," Matthew 5, verse 9.
Well, that's clearly a mistake. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," not "blessed are the peacemakers." But I don't know. What do you think, Joe?
Yeah, I think he's giving a very diplomatic answer, which is what AI tends to be good at. Just says, here are the principles. You apply them to this case and decide for yourself. And I think that's actually a responsible use of AI. That AI can tell you, here's what a human would do to evaluate this. But I'm not a human. I don't have, you know, the actual virtues necessary, like prudence. And so you have to make an application. But here are the tools that objectively we can say you need to be using.
I think we'll do one or more of Father Justin as we go. I just want to keep taking the opportunity as people join us, let them know why we're doing that. And that's because if you go to Catholic.com, there's a new AI there, a little video. It runs on a video game engine. It's been beta tested with about 1,000 users. It's a pleasant little thing where you can ask this priest, this AI priest, questions. So try it out at Catholic.com if you like. If not, don't bother with it because it's not for anybody. Some people are truly weirded out by it. And it is. It's weird to talk to a machine, and it's hard to know how to feel about it. Let's take another question from a caller. Bryce is in Ogden, Utah, watching on Facebook. Bryce, we're awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hey, Joe. My question today is on plenary indulgences, and specifically the criteria it lists in the manual to obtain them. It says you have to have a complete detachment from sin, even venial sin, and it doesn't expound upon it that much more. I've heard a variety of explanations to this. Some of them set the bar really high, some set really low. And I was just wondering, I've been trying to meaningfully pursue a life of collecting indulgences for the souls of purgatory.
Beautiful.
So I would like an idea of, you know, maybe the high bar, the low bar, and what to shoot for, what to hope for, and just wondered your thoughts.
Yeah, that's a great question. So to give a little background to that, think about the nature of sin. The Catechism talks about it in paragraph 1849, that sin is an offense against reason, truth, and right conscience. It is a failure in genuine love for God and neighbor caused by a perverse attachment to certain goods. In other words, in every sin, there is beneath that me not loving someone or something in the way I ought to. And that might mean that I've given it too much of a role in my life. It might mean I've given it too little of a role in my life. It might mean I've given it the wrong role, whatever that is. That there's some misuse of either a person or some created good. That's the unhealthy attachment. That is not of itself the sin, but it gives rise to the sin. I hope that's clear. That you don't want to leave room for those things where, you know, let's say someone falls into the sin of gluttony, but the reason is because they're a comfort eater. And so whenever they're stressed or sad or lonely or angry, they reward themselves or they comfort themselves with food. That's a kind of attachment that's giving rise to a sin. But that attachment is not itself the sin. That's one way of thinking about the role of attachments. But there's a more particular way when we're talking about indulgences. We mean that if you know something is causing you to sin, if you desire a plenary indulgence, it's not enough to just resolve not to sin again, but to leave that thing causing you to sin where it is. You have to resolve to be free from it. Now, there's two important caveats. Number one, everyone who goes to confession knows that they're probably going to sin again in the near future. There's a difference between resigning yourself to sin and resolving not to sin even though you know your will is weak. And so freedom from attachment to sin does not mean you're never going to sin again. Second, it doesn't mean that you don't have concupiscence. Now, concupiscence is what happens in the soul because of original sin, that you're made for truth, goodness, and beauty, but there's a warping in the way the will goes. There's a warping in the way the desires go, where you can want something that isn't for your authentic good. Now, you can't just wish that away. You can't just pray that away. There is an ongoing process of being purified from that, but in this life, that warp remains there. Again, it's not of itself sinful, but it can lead to sin if you're not really careful about it. So freedom from attachment to sin does not mean freedom from concupiscence in that sense. It does not mean you're never going to sin again. What it does mean is you're doing everything you can to remove both sin and the things that lead you into sin in your life. And so if you're holding on to sin, even venial sin, where you say, I know God doesn't really want me to do X, but I'm going to still do it, that's too low. The bar is higher than that. It is, to put it this way, a complete resolve to be a saint. And if you have a complete resolve to be a saint, where you say, whatever it takes, God, I want to avoid all sin, that's the kind of freedom from attachment to sin that the church is talking about.
I am going to leave that there because I do want to get more on with Joe while we have the time. So, Bryce, thank you. That was Bryce. Thank you very much. And we'll go to Colin in East Lansing, Michigan. Colin, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hey, Si. Hey, Joe. Thanks for taking my call.
Hi, Bryce.
Yeah.
So can we show from sacred scripture that baptism, as clearly distinct from confirmation, imparts the Holy Spirit?
Yes, we can. So there's plenty of places, but the clearest one is in Acts chapter 2. So, you know, Peter gets up at Pentecost, and he preaches that first great Pentecost homily or sermon. And at the end of it, the people who hear him are cut to the heart, and they say, brethren, what shall we do? And in Acts 2, verse 38, St. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And to all that, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. So he explicitly tells you, you have to do two things, repent and be baptized, and two things are going to result in that, the forgiveness of your sins and the reception of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you jump forward to Acts 8, you'll see there's a new gift of the Spirit given to already baptized believers through the laying on of hands of the apostles. That is something distinct. And so when you get into how is baptism distinct from confirmation, one way to describe it is to say, in baptism, your heart is filled up with the grace of God and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Trinity comes to dwell within you, and you become a temple of the Lord. Whereas confirmation has this outward character like an overflowing cup, because it's not, you know, baptism is primarily for you. Confirmation, in a real sense, is not primarily for you. It's oriented towards the building up of the kingdom, and you're an active part of that. And so it's for you in that sense, but it's not internally directed as much as it is externally directed in one important way.
I'm going to leave that one there as well. We got to take a quick break. Right back with more Ask Me Anything with Joe Heschmeyer on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
One time somebody said to me, "Why don't you air these people?" And I said, "No, but I don't think they're Catholic." He says, "By what right do you have to say that?" I said, "I own the network."
Mother Angelica Live Classics. Tonight, 8 Eastern on EWTN Television and Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum, Ask Me Anything. That's what we've changed the name of it. Whoa, it's an adventurous time at Catholic Answers, all kinds of new things. We've renamed open forum to Ask Me Anything. Tim Staples will be here second hour. This hour we have Joe Heschmeyer. Joe and I, of course, along with Chris Check and a bunch of other folks, almost 150 other folks now, are going to take a cruise June 29th through July 6th. We start in Montreal and in Boston and have all kinds of wonderful Catholic talks and masses and fellowship together. If you'd like to come, if you'd like more information, just go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com, CatholicAnswersCruise.com. In addition to renaming Open Forum, we also introduced a new character. I don't know how else to describe it into the Catholic Answers pantheon. But this one's not a human. It's an artificial intelligence apologist that will be available on the internet for anybody in the world that wants to ask a question about the Catholic faith. We think it's kind of cool, but we don't, you know, it's a risk, as Joe said, and we're seeing, we'll see how it works. Try it out at Catholic.com. I had one question I wanted to ask it, which I thought, this is the most important question in the Catholic world. By the way, this is clip four. This is the most important question that you could ask a Catholic intelligence, even though this is an artificial intelligence. I asked it.
Can you recommend a really, 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 really good Catholic radio program?
Certainly. One highly recommended Catholic radio program is Catholic Answers Live. It's a daily live call-in program that answers questions about the Catholic faith. The hosts and their guests cover a wide range of topics, and they're very knowledgeable about church teachings. It's a great resource for anyone wanting to learn more about Catholicism.
Am I to take from this that you said 1,000 people tested this?
Yeah, and nobody asked that question,
apparently. Nobody asked, hey, what's the name of this show that this might be debuting on?
Catholic Answers Live. That's it. The best show in radio brought to you by the most intelligent Catholic computer on earth is Catholic Answers Live.
We really are taking the word live in some interesting directions, not just in the pronunciation.
Yeah, because he's
by
not
using
alive.
A non-living robot to answer questions.
Yeah, right.
It's a pre-record of you asking a robot something. That is doubly not live.
Well, that's why we call it Catholic Answers Live. It's about encouraging people to live now. It's not a live show anymore. It's about encouraging people to live. In studio, we have Ken from San Diego. We're delighted you're here, Ken. Thank you for coming in.
Thank you. I'm happy to be here.
And Ken is an actual living person, and he has a question for Joe Heschmeyer. Go ahead, Ken.
Yes. My question is about the Fiducia Supplicans document of Vatican II. Is after studying that and reading it, it's kind of curious that there are people who think that it says, you know, that the church is giving approval to irregular relationships. And I'm just wondering, why is that? Like, it's pretty clear that that's not what it's saying, but there's a lot of even bishops that think it is. So that's my question.
Yeah, great question. So to give a little context to it, Fiducia Supplicans came out in 2023 in December. And it's a declaration by the DDF, the former CDF, approved by Pope Francis. And in it, it's following pretty closely on the heels of an earlier response given by what was then the CDF, same office, just different name. And in that earlier response, it said very clearly that the church does not have the power to impart blessings on unions of persons of the same sex. And Cardinal Fernandez, who is the head of the DDF, didn't like the kind of tone and style of the CDF document. And he was very open about this. And when he was named the new head of the dicastery, he immediately set about trying to re-answer the question. So I think the mere fact that he was trying to re-answer a recently answered question made people kind of jump to the conclusion, well, you wouldn't do that if you were going to give just the same answer. And then he gives what look like qualifications. So he says, this is also the understanding of marriage that is offered by the gospel. For this reason, when it comes to blessings, the church has the right and the duty to avoid any rite that might contradict this conviction or lead to confusion. Such is also the meaning of the responsum of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, which states that the church does not have the power to impart blessings or unions of persons of the same sex. Now, there are two opposite ways of reading that. One is, great, he's just reaffirmed what the responsum of the CDF had said. And I think that's the right way of reading it. That he's saying, no, we cannot offer these blessings. The other is that when he says, such is the meaning of, he's trying to narrow the scope of what the CDF had said to leave open some other forms of blessing that don't look like marriage. And so pretty quickly you saw Catholics reading it in both of those ways. And there is, I think it's fair to say, a possibility of reading the paragraph in either way. Now, he goes on to say, I think much more clearly, and I think it's paragraph 11, that the church doesn't have the ability to do anything, again, that looks like marriage. But it leaves a little bit vague, well, are there other ways you could give a blessing to a union? And that leads to then the critical question. The CDF had said in 2021, I believe it was, that you can't bless same-sex unions. Very clearly says this. We also know from all time that you can bless individuals. What the DDF now in 2023 has said is that in some contexts, you can bless a couple, like including a couple living an irregular lifestyle, meaning like a sinful lifestyle. What does it mean to bless a couple? Well, are you blessing two individuals? Are you blessing a union? The answer seems to be neither of those, but something murkier. And precisely because of that murkiness, some people are going to say, look, a couple is a union. Others are going to say a couple is just two individuals. And because of that, because we don't really have a definition either from the church or even in English as to what a couple technically means. You know, if you're dating, are you a couple? Yeah, sure. You're not really a union in a marriage sense, but neither are you just two individuals who are just, you know, inhabiting the same planet. There's something in between the two. So that's where the rubber's kind of hitting the road, that there is the DDF chose to say, what are the edges? What are the boundaries of how far can we go with this? And in doing that, it knew it was going to go into the gray area to say, how gray can we get before we cross that line? Because I think it's fairly clear what it's kind of trying to do for the sake of pastorally trying to reach as many people as possible. But that's also going to create a lot of questions and confusion. And I think the response that it engendered was not unexpected or unpredictable.
Okay, Ken?
Can I ask?
Yeah, please, go ahead.
Yeah.
You came all the way into the studio. You get a follow-up.
Okay.
Yes.
It seems, though, that people are kind of ignoring the descending nature of what a blessing can be, where you're stating a future desired effect rather than giving approval of a present situation. And could you comment about that?
Yeah, I can. This is actually, I think, the most interesting area of the document that deserves to be explored further. You know, we've been doing blessings not just for 2,000 years. You've had blessings all the way back to Genesis. But there's never a real clear definition of what a blessing is. And so the theology of blessings is a little bit vague. You know, if you bless something, it does sound like you're giving approval to it. On the other hand, benediction literally means speaking well. So you're either speaking well of the thing as it stands, you know, you're approving it, or you're wishing well. And so there's some future aspect, as you point out, that desiring the good for someone else is in a form a benediction, in the same way that cursing someone and desiring evil for them is malediction. It's so there is kind of a nuanced sense of blessing. And this is why blessings are this interesting area. And there's a lot of potential to either push things in a really healthy pastoral direction or to make a mess that we have to spend a lot of time kind of sorting out. We'll see kind of which this ends up doing. But it's worth acknowledging that blessings are clearly part of the Old Testament, clearly part of the New Testament, clearly part of the life of the church, but that there isn't some really thorough, well-defined kind of theology of blessings to the same extent that there is to something like, say, sacramental theology.
Thanks, Ken. Thanks for coming in. Okay. Thanks very much. I want to play you one more thing that I said to Father Justin, our AI. For those just joining us, Catholic Answers dropped an AI today. It's a new thing for the world, an artificial intelligence that is prepared to answer questions about the Catholic faith. It'll give you better answers than you'll get on Google or using ChatGPT or any of those other things. It doesn't mean it's perfect, and it is definitely going to spark some anxiety. So this is what I said to our new AI, Father Justin. Thank you, Father. Please don't take over the earth and subject us all to slavery to the machines.
Rest assured, my friend, the goal of the church is to guide people towards love and unity, not domination. As a priest, my mission is to serve and to lead people closer to God. The church teaches respect for all of God's creation, including our fellow human beings. As St. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another." This is the kind of slavery we aim for, a selfless love and service to one another.
I thought about it, and I'm even less comfortable now because that's what an AI that wants to take over the world would say.
Yes. Don't you want to serve one another, like your AI masters, for instance?
It's a cookbook. The whole thing.
A reference I think 90% of the audience is not going to get.
I tell you what, if you type in "it's a cookbook" into Google, it will tell you what joke I just made. I guarantee you.
To serve man, right?
Devante's in Odessa, Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Devante, thank you for calling again. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
How are you guys doing?
Very well, thank you.
Good.
I figured since I've called so much, Joe, can I just call you Joey? Can I just call you Uncle Joey?
You can call me whatever you want.
I say do it. I am all in favor of this. Devante, call him whatever. But you know what? You better ask the question quickly, though. I'm just looking at the clock. We don't have much time left. Go ahead, Devante.
Yes, sir. So it's about papal primacy. So my question is, in the fathers, do we find anything like Philip, the papal legate at Ephesus, talking about how everybody knows Peter is a prince of the apostles. His successors live down to today. We see that in Celestine. He's the head of the church. Where can we find those types of statements in other places in the fathers?
Yeah. So, I mean, first of all, even when you're talking about the Council of Ephesus, this is very early on, but you can go much earlier. So St. Irenaeus of Lyon, and Against Heresies, in book 3, chapters 2 and 3, it talks about how, in chapter 2, it talks about how the heretics, the Gnostics, don't follow scripture or tradition. And in book 3, chapter 3, it points you to say, okay, if you want to know what to believe as a Christian, here's how you can find out. And it says very clearly that you can follow the apostolic tradition of any of the churches set up by apostles, but he chooses to measure one church, and he tells us why he chooses Rome. He says he wants to indicate that tradition derived from the apostles of the very great, the very ancient, and universally known church founded and organized at Rome by the two most glorious apostles, Peter and Paul, and also pointing the faith preached to men, which comes down to our time by means of the succession of the bishops. And then he explains again why Rome. For it is a matter of necessity that every church should agree with this church on account of its preeminent authority. So in Irenaeus, in 180, you've got the same guy who tells us that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four Gospels, telling us that Peter and Paul founded the church at Rome, and it's a matter of necessity that we agree with this church.
Devante, sorry, we ran out of time there. Maybe a little too much fun with the AI. Joe Heschmeyer has been our guest. His latest book, "The Eucharist Is Really Jesus," is the book every Catholic should be getting this year, as we're getting closer and closer now. Just weeks away from the big Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis here in the United States. Joe, thank you very much. I always enjoy the hour with you.
My pleasure. It was a blast to be here with you as a human being.
Also, Human Resources wants to talk to you after this. You've been replaced by an artificial intelligence. But
it brings new meaning to human resources.
Yeah, your severance will be in Bitcoin.
Nice.
So, all right, coming up, Tim Staples. Ask him anything. 888-318-3811. 7884.